Amos, chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on their heads. Of all the people, and those who are left of them, I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches, and it raises up its ruins and rebuilds it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. As I say, we'll look at that final section there next week. Today we want to look at verses 1 through 10, in particular at Amos chapter 9. As I was going through this and looking at it, several things come to my mind, of course. I hope you've grown to like Amos, to appreciate Amos, to be encouraged by Amos. When we read the prophets, we have to go slow as we read the prophets to understand where they're coming from. They're speaking for God, and so when we listen to the prophets, we see from God's perspective. We've thought a lot about that in the weeks past. As I thought about this chapter, as we approach the end of this prophet Amos, I thought about history and how history repeats itself. That's an often stated phrase in some places. History repeats itself. But what we see with Amos, with Israel, is that God revealed himself to Israel. And then the people of Israel rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, there was chaos all over the land. And then destruction comes, but mercy is always there. A remnant is to survive. And if you think about the history of the world, the history of the times that we're in, the history of the centuries that have gone before us, the millennia that have gone for us, the times that have gone on since the days of Amos, isn't there sort of that kind of a pattern? Not sort of, there is. That kind of a pattern. God has revealed himself. The Apostle Paul will tell us, it doesn't matter what nation, God has revealed something of himself to all of the nations. Whether we think of the geopolitical today, we could say Nigeria or South Africa, or we could say Indonesia, or we could say Brazil, we could say Germany or Sweden, the United States of America, Mexico. God has revealed something of himself to peoples all across this world, and then there's the disobedience. Do you not see the disobedience to God's revelation through history? And when that disobedience takes place, there's always some disobedience because we don't live in perfection, but as that disobedience grows and grows among the people, there ultimately becomes a time when there's chaos among the people, and that's what's going on in Israel, is there's chaos. As we've thought about over the weeks past, life's pretty good for a few select few at the top. But then there's the poor, and then the people that don't get justice at the gate. It's not so good for them, but for the nation as a whole, it's a prosperous time, but there's chaos. Amos comes to point that out to these people. And what's going to come out of that, Amos prophesies to them, is there's going to be destruction. We just read the passage here. There's going to be destruction, and who's going to do it? God's going to do it. He's going to use Assyria. Later, a few hundred years later, he'll use Babylon. God uses nations to bring judgment on other nations. We surely can see that, if nothing else, if we read the Old Testament, that God uses nations to bring that judgment and bring chaos, but there is always the hope of a remnant. Remember a few chapters ago? Seek me and live. It's a very literal statement. Seek me and live. We thought at length on that. Now here we've read and with our own eyes this morning that God says in verse 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom." And for 8 chapters, Amos has laid out why this kingdom is the sinful kingdom. "I will destroy it," all down through here. Always notice that it's who's doing the action. It's God who is responsible for the action. "I will destroy it from the surface of the ground." History will tell us that that happened. "Except," there's a blessed word right there, "except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob." So there is a remnant that God's going to work through. But as I say, history repeating itself, you just think of nations in history that you may have read about. God reveals himself. The scriptures tell us that everyone knows something of God through the creation. Psalm 19. Everyone knows something of God through the creation. And then there's this rebellion that comes. And when the rebellion comes against God, what the scriptures are saying is, it's not so much a rebellion against a king. That can take place. It's not rebellion against a culture. It's not rebellion against a tradition. It's not a rebellion against some aspect of a society. It is rebellion against God. And when that rebellion takes place, we can expect chaos, and then God's judgment comes. Now, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. Obviously, these are the scriptures of Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're important. They were important to Jesus, so they're important to us. But I included in your listening guide a passage from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The prophets announced to everyone, take heed lest you fall. Paul says all of this that took place, and specifically for our application, what took place with Amos and what took place with Israel is for our instruction. It is an example. I've tried to draw that out for you for these last 8 chapters, and we'll do that again here in the 9th chapter. This is an example for us. We are not the nation of Israel today, but Paul is writing this post-cross. He's writing it in the New Testament age. He's telling the churches, he's telling us, he's telling this church that these things were written as an example for our instruction. So very, very important. One of the pictures that we see coming out of the nation of Israel, that northern kingdom, and then also with the southern kingdom, Judah, and the other prophets, we'll see the same, is that true and lasting well-being, national well-being, personal well-being, is directly tied to obedience and active communion with God. That's where well-being takes place. Obedience to not up a made-up version of who God is, obedience to what the Scriptures reveal about God, and our active communion with God. Many people would claim to have at some time in their life come near to God, but there's no active communion with God. So very, very important, that piece, active communion with God. Obedience to God and what God has revealed. So Amos says there, I saw the Lord standing by the altar. Now the altar is a place where communion with God takes place. The altar is a place where atonement takes place. Sacrifices are brought to an altar to satisfy God with respect to the sin of that person. So Amos has this vision, his 5th vision. He has this vision, and God is standing by the altar. Not Amaziah, not some priest, high priest. It's God standing by the altar. And when Amos announces this vision, Israel would have in their mind, yes, our God at the altar. There's our God. That's where we have union. That's where we have communion with God. So very important. Of course, we've seen that Israel has corrupted the religious places. But that's what they would be thinking, is that the altar of God, so important, where sacrifices are made. We don't have altars anymore because the one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has been made for all time. Doesn't need to be repeated. Can't be repeated. It's one time for all time. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. Oh boy, that doesn't sound like communion with God to me. This would have thrown the people of Israel into shock. This is why Amaziah said, we looked at it last week, go, seer, go back home, get out of here. The people, it's going to disrupt the people. God says to strike those capitals, all the people, those who are left in them, I will kill with the sword. Well, he's going to use human means. A sword is something that a human being uses. He's going to use human beings. We have the benefit of history. But that's sure enough what happened with Assyria. And not one of them will escape. This is God at the altar. Now, as we read down through the other section there, we arrive at verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts. Some people think the better translation there is trembles when the word melts. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it trembles, and all who dwell in it mourn. And all of it rises like the Nile, and it sinks again like the Nile of Egypt. There's these upheavals in the world. He who builds the upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault on the earth and calls the waters from the sea and pours them out on the surface of the land. What Amos wants Israel to know, what God wants people throughout the ages to know, is that he is the omnipotent God. He has absolute mastery over every particle of the universe. This is written with poetic kind of language, prophetic kind of language. But absolute mastery over every particle in the universe, and he will use creation how he so chooses. How he chooses. The stuff that the earth is made of, the universe is made of, the Lord touches the earth and melts it. All the physical substance of the earth, and all who dwell in it, all human beings, all the people who live on this planet. The Nile River, we thought about the Nile last week and its flooding and the destruction that the Nile brought and the upheaval to the land that the Nile would bring, and it goes back when it floods again. That's just a picture, a poetic kind of picture of destruction, control. Verse 6, he who builds his chambers in heaven and founds his vaults on the earth, whether it be in heaven, God has mastery and control and omnipotence over the heavens and on the earth and the subterranean earth as well. All of the elements of the earth are under God's control. This is how the prophet is finalizing his prophecy here. You believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? It's written for us to find comfort in it. But do you believe that the Lord controls every particle and molecule on the earth? I think a person has to think about that and sort through that for themselves and decide whether or not they actually really believe that by conviction. See, God, through Amos, wants to make it abundantly clear. God describes himself as the sovereign Lord, used so many times, Lord God, in Amos. He is the one who builds up and he is the one who tears down nations. God is in charge. Look with me at verse 7, verse 8. Are you not like the Cushites? Now, Cush is what we would call northern Sudan, Ethiopia today. Perhaps a southern piece of Egypt there, a portion of Egypt. Northeast Africa. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel? They would say, no. We're not like the Cushites. That's the in their mind, that's the furthest. They may have known there's people around on the other side of the world, but in their existence, in their day-to-day, the Cushites, they're way away. No, we're not like them. We have you, God. Did I not bring up Israel out of the land of Egypt? And the Philistines from Kaphtor. Kaphtor is the island of Crete, south of Greece. South and west of Turkey, the Crete. The Philistines from Kaphtor, and then they settled in Gaza. We saw that in chapter 1. They settled in that area of Gaza. They had an exodus also. And the Syrians from Kir, we saw, or Kir or Kir, we saw that again in the early chapter there of Amos, up north and east of Mesopotamia, north of Syria now, up north and east, that long distant land, God brought them, brought the Syrians, brought these people from Kir into the area that we call Syria today. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. We know by now who the sinful kingdom is. This is shocking, shocking. Not to us, because it rolls over. But the sinful kingdom is Israel, as Amos has laid it out. You mean you're not calling the Syrians the sinful kingdom? You're not calling the Cushites the sinful kingdom? And I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. God is making it clear to Israel. He is the one who builds up, sets up kingdoms. And he is the one who tears them down. You believe that? Do you believe that God controls every particle of the universe? It's really a hard question each one of us have to deal with, as I say. Do you believe that the Lord sets up nations and tears them down? By the way, when we think about nations or governments or businesses or religious groups, they're made up of people. It is always people that, you know, the nation of, well, that's good. It consists of people. I hate to overstate the obvious, but sometimes we can abstractly say the nation. Well, they have people in it that make up. The sinful kingdom is made up of people that are sinful. Do you believe what Amos is teaching here? Do you believe that God has control of every aspect of what's happening on the border with Mexico today? Oh. Do you believe that God controls every molecule, every particle of what's happening in Ukraine today? That's where it hits home, doesn't it? Because the Bible teaches that none of this is out of God's sight. God is in control of all of it. He builds up and He tears down. Do you believe that God is in control of what's in Washington today, in the White House today, in Moscow today, in Berlin today, in Beijing today? Do you believe God's hand is active in working there? Well, we are probably like the Israelites, not the Cushites. Now, God, not the Syrians now. You brought them from way out there in Mesopotamia, but we have a history with you. No, God. And Amos has a vision that God's by the altar where communion with God takes place, and God is showing Amos this vision that destruction is coming on these people. I'm exhorting you to take a hold of what Amos is teaching here. Take a hold of it and find comfort and find hope in it, because we can all agree there's all kinds of disruptions. There's all kinds of earthquakes. It's almost just like the Nile rolling across from west coast to east coast. All kinds of all that. Well, who's going to save you? Yourself? God teaches that doesn't work out very well. We all have to come to a reckoning in our own heart. This is meant to give you peace, to give you hope. Not that hostilities in the world will cease, but your confidence is in the one who has absolute control over every particle in this universe. Even on the days when we think that God has lost all kinds of control. It's meant to give you hope. They would have been freaking out, these Israelites. We are the people of the Exodus out of Egypt. And God says, well, yeah, but, you know, the Philistines, those people down in Gaza, they had an Exodus off of the island of Crete. Yeah, those people over there in Syria that you hate so much, they also had an exodus out of Mesopotamia, north and east of modern-day Syria. They had an exodus out of there too, and I brought them there. And I'll remove nations when I want to remove nations. This is intended to be a message of hope. If we listen to the Apostle Paul, they are written for an example. These people are an example, and these things are written for an instruction for us. Now, Israel, problem with Israel is, the challenge with Israel is that they're living in a make-believe world. They're not living in a true world. The truth according to God, some are, the remnant is, but they're not living in a make-believe world. And that their world is that their religious covering, their religious traditions, their religious history, their temples, their high places, their vigorous keeping of religions. Not, we've seen already, it wasn't what God was pleased with, but they in their own minds thinking that they're very religious and they're keeping their religion, and that would secure them and protect them. Now, they lived a life that God was disgusted with as a nation. Surely there were individuals who would not be destroyed, but as a nation, the picture of the nation, God is disgusted with what's happening with the 10 tribes of Israel in Israel, that northern kingdom, they think that because of their background being called out of Egypt, they think because they had been given the law, they have Moses in their background, they have all of this covering that they think is going to protect them from their moral corruption. Individual corruption, which again bleeds out into national corruption. They think they're covered. They think they're good with God. And God is blowing that idea right out of the water. That goes back to what we thought a few weeks ago about their pride. They are motivated with satisfying their own personal desires. They want to give God a hat tip. They might even put the knee on the ground at a religious festival, but they are about their own direction, they are about their own desires, and they are on a mission to satisfy their own personal desires. And if they go astray just a little bit on that, well, they're covered. They've got God as their covering. They don't think they have any accountability for their own actions. And God is saying through Amos, you have a lot of accountability. You have a special accountability because, in fact, I did bring you out of the nation, out of slavery in Egypt. I did, in fact, did do that. I gave you the law. I gave you a land. I gave you prophets. I have dealt in a special way with you, but are you so arrogant to think that that I would only deal in a special way with you and I wouldn't deal in a special way with the people over here that you look down upon? And God is saying to them in a different way, you don't know me at all. You claim to know me. You don't know me whatsoever. They're living in a make-believe world. There'd be some people today living in a make-believe world. They don't want to hear this. They want to hear Amos. They're living in a make-believe world. So they think they're covered. They're going to be subject to some famine. We've already seen that they're going to have a famine of physical peace and prosperity. They're going to fight for sure. There'll be some that fight physically. They'll want to fight, but they are no match for God because God's bringing the judgment. He's bringing the sword using a nation to bring the sword. They're no match for God. Their physical peace and prosperity will be gone. Verse 9, verse 10, for behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve. But no pebbles shall fall to the earth. You know what a sieve is where you put grain, or you particularly grain, but something that's of value, and you shake it, and the good stuff falls through, and the debris is held back. Straw, rocks, whatever, the debris is held back, and it's discarded, thrown away. No pebbles shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. They're going to not have physical peace and prosperity. There's going to be already, Amos had told Israel in chapter 8, there is going to be a famine of hearing the word of God, and the famine of hearing comes with it the peace of understanding. When you hear something, you understand it. There's going to be a famine of that. People seeking all over, running up and down, north to south, east to west, trying to find some kind of hearing of the word, understanding of the word, and they will not have it. They have stepped on God, blasphemed God, presumed upon God, lived in a make-believe world, and they won't be able to find God. And if there could be anything worse than not having the word of God in available to a person, able to understand it, they won't have any fellowship with God. Verse 1. The Lord standing by the altar. Don't come in here and think you're going to have fellowship with me, because I'm going to strike down the capitals, the thresholds will shake. I'm going to shatter them on the heads of all the people, the temple, the people gathered to call upon God. God's going to shake it and going to be destroyed. The sad piece of what Amos is putting forth to Israel is you will have no opportunity to reconcile with God on that day. When God unleashes His fury in this nation, you don't think that's possible? We're so righteous. You're so arrogant. You don't know God. When that day comes, there will be no opportunity for reconciliation. There will be no opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, because God has seen to it. You can't understand. It makes no sense. Blinded, hardened mind. What else does the Bible teach? Paul is saying this is here for our instruction. What else could it mean? If we just take some time and look at what he is saying. There will be no opportunity to reconcile with God. There will be no opportunity to embrace the true altar of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. There will be no opportunities. So anyone listening to this message today ought to get off of their prideful high horse, come in humility, and come down into reconciliation with God and humble yourself before the cross. But so many people are so arrogant, you won't take the time to read Amos and put 3 months into it and read Amos. You won't take the time to read the Gospel of John and spend 6 months reading the maps and the footnotes and the cross references. Who is God? Because you're so arrogant, you think you're cool with God. Amos is warning some people in this nation, in this state, today. It's the grace of God. Amos sounds harsh. I may sound harsh to you. Put it out of your mind. Get a hold of the truth of what Amos is trying to get across to us. God is trying to get across to us. There will be a day when there's no opportunity for fellowship with God. Not only that, these people, they're going to go into captivity, and for anyone who thinks that they might get some kind of political refuge, well, God's going to deal with that too. Verses 2 to 4, if they dig to Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb to heaven, what else could God be saying? I'll bring them down. If they hide themselves on top of Carmel, I'll get them there. If they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. What's he saying for us? Oh, you think you're going to hide yourself under the Republican Party? You think you're going to hide yourself under the Democratic Party? Democrat Party, Republican Party. You think you're going to hide yourself under Marxism? You think you're going to hide yourself under some world leader, magnificent world, captivating leader? What does it mean? Even those of you, even though the pressure comes on, the exile comes on, and you're saying, well, Amos was right, but at least over there in Assyria, over there, at least we'll be enslaved for sure. We might have to take a beating for them for sure, but at least we'll live over there. And God's saying, you think you're going to find political refuge? You have trampled on me, and I have control over every particle of this universe. And your day, when it comes, no one's going to give you protection. Look, the things that we look at and think about in the world that we live in today are important. Of course, politics is important in this nation. Of course, the economy is important here. Of course, the things that are going on in education are important. We know that. That's not a news flash for anyone. But the news flash is, you're not going to hide under a new world order. You're not going to hide under the old world order. The only way for success, the only way through any of the difficulties that may come in any nation, not only this nation, any nation, is to seek the Lord and live in obedience and love and passion for the Lord. That can be quiet, it could be not quiet, but living with Jesus at the center of your life. This is coming, this judgment of God is coming to a particular type of sinner. Verse 9, "For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth." Verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us." They have had golden calves in their life. They've had syncretism in their life. They've had false worship in their life. They've had the corruption at the court in their life. They've had imbalance of scales in their life as a nation. They have trampled upon the poor in their life. And there's a certain segment that God particularly has in focus, and we read it there in verse 9. Disaster will not overtake or meet us. Oh, yeah. You continue in your pride. You continue. Disaster will not overtake us because we're Israel. We are the people of God. We've seen God work in our lives and those that have come before us. It won't come on us. What, you think it won't come here to California? That's not the issue. Whether it does or doesn't, it's important. I've already said that. I grant that. It's important. The bigger issue is the denial that it will not happen here. It will not happen in your home, in your life. That's what infuriates God. That's what angers God. Infuriates Him. People today mocking God. mocking the people of God, mocking the cross of God, mocking the morality of God and the ethics of God, mocking the Word of God. Oh, don't you think it won't come to you. Remember the apostle. It's given for our instruction. Remember the history of the nations we began today. If you look at this empire, or you look at this nation, or you look at this region of the world, what happened? What happened? We might learn something from Israel. What happened? History repeats itself. It goes over and over. Where is God? Where is God? God's revealing himself. Today he's revealing himself all over the world. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have come in humility, asking for forgiveness of your sin and living in repentance, the gospel, you have a message. You have a good message. You have really good news. Well, these people are self-justifying in their rebellion, and they don't think any calamity can come their way. They may not be living up to where God's standard is, but yeah, God will overlook it. But Amos leaves us with some hope, which we'll continue into next week. God's hope. God's message always includes hope. A remnant will survive. And those are the ones who have actively strived to conform to the demands of God. They want to live for God. They're not looking for excuses on what I can get away with. It's not even in their picture. What can I get away with and I'll still be cool with God? That's what took place a few verses earlier. These people, they want to be God's people. Unfortunately, it looks like there is a remnant in Israel who want God in their life. They want to live for God. And God's giving hope to them. They're going to have to go through some difficulties and some challenges. Assyria is coming. History tells us that. They're going to have to go through. God's bringing judgment on that nation. Even the remnant has to go through it. But he's going to carry them through. They're going to be those that he's going to protect, and he's going to see them through all of the chaos and all of the destruction. And that's a great hope. God in heaven, thank you for Amos, bringing him to us. This man of humble background in agriculture coming, being obedient to you, delivering your word. Thank you, God, for helping us to take some time to walk through the passage here and learn from it. Help us, show us more of your message from Amos to us. God, I pray for each person here on this particular Mother's Day. I pray, Lord, that you would give each person a wonderful and a beautiful day. And I thank you for each person's influence and the opportunities they have to encourage and point people to you. Help us all, Lord, to grow and to live in a better way for your sake in each one of our lives. Help us to turn from the sin that you despise and hate that's in the recesses of our heart and repent of it and move towards you and having confidence in your mercy in our life and grace. I pray you give your people protection today, an opportunity to enjoy good food and have an opportunity to laugh and just enjoy this beautiful, beautiful day. Thank you, God, for this time that you've given us. Amen.